Once again, church family, take out your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, as we continue a series of messages from this chapter titled The Two Satanic Beasts of the End Times. The Two Satanic Beasts of the End Times. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this study of chapter 13, the unholy trinity made up of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet, will mercilessly rule the world during the end times, and they will seek to wipe out all of God's people. All of God's people. Now, let me ask you a question. How serious a problem does the sin of idolatry cause your life? How serious a problem does the sin of idolatry cause in your walk with the Lord? Did you know this? That in India, there really is not a hunger problem because of the lack of food. The Hindu religion teaches reincarnation of all forms of animals. And so it is against religious laws, get this, to kill rats, mice, cows, and other animals. Every cow in India eats enough food to feed 7 people. And there are 200 million sacred cows in India. If the people of India would just stop feeding the cows, they would have enough food, guess, to feed 1.4 billion people. The problem is not a scarcity of food in India. The problem is the sin of idolatry. That's the problem in India. And so just ask all those starving Indians in India how bad the problem of idolatry is. This morning, we see that the world over will become idolaters as they worship the dragon and the Antichrist in the end times. Satan has always desired to be worshiped and treated like God, and for a short time on earth, the lost sinners of earth, the world over, will willingly and joyfully bow the knees to these false gods, Satan and the Antichrist. And like the starving peoples of India die because of the sin of idolatry, so all these lost sinners will die as well. It is a serious problem. We've studied the first couple of verses of Revelation 13. Point number one was this, and that is the Antichrist will be used by Satan to rule the world politically during the end times. And last week we looked at that in depth, where we saw the beast is described as an axis of worldwide evil, and he's also described as an axis of worldwide authoritarianism. Next, the scriptures teach us that during the end times, the Antichrist and Satan will both become idols to the lost peoples of the earth, and they will be worshiped as God. So that brings us to the next thing here in our outline. The Antichrist will be worshiped the world over. We see that in verses 3 and 4, and so will Satan. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled. They were astonished as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the meal that we have had in the Lord's Supper. May it infuse us with energy and a zeal to follow you no matter the cost. For we know as the time draws near for the end that your people will be persecuted above all peoples. And Lord, we know that some will be killed and some will be saved, and that's just the way you have it planned. but all will obey your commands and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, even if it costs their lives. And so, Father, may we be those kinds of Christians for your glory, for the sake of the gospel, and for our good. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, verse 3 explains why the Antichrist, why Satan will be worshipped the world over. Let me read it to you one more time. Look at verse 3. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. Now, this is the beast. This is the Antichrist. But its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were wonderstruck as they followed the beast. You know, one of the things that I have learned is that people follow beautiful people. The Antichrist will be one of the most handsome, most beautiful people that will ever have walked the face of the earth. And he will razzle-dazzle, he will make people marvel at him. So this doesn't surprise me. This doesn't surprise me at all. So this verse tells us that one of the heads of the Antichrist appeared to have a mortal wound. The mortal wound was healed when John saw that, and the entire world marveled as they followed the beast. Isn't it something that although Jesus Christ was killed and raised from the dead, there were still people that would not follow him? But here in the end times, when what seems to be a resurrection, lost sinners of the whole world will give themselves blindly to the beast and follow him. Follow him. So the entire lost world, they marveled over what seemed to be a death and resurrection of the Antichrist. Notice that Satan has no originality here, does he? He is mimicking the death and resurrection of the Christ, the Son of God. But his deception works. At least it works for a while. What John is seeing in this vision is quite an astonishing thing if it's real. It is. It's an astonishing thing if it's real. He didn't see the Antichrist dead. Now, I want to make that clear. In John's vision, he didn't see a dead Antichrist. He only saw a resurrected Antichrist who looked like he has a fatal wound sometime in the past. Now, how do we interpret this? There's two possibilities. And if you think of other possibilities, let me know. But there are two possibilities how we interpret this. The first is this. Antichrist was killed and he was raised from the dead. It really happened. Secondly, all this is just another big lie of Satan. It's just another staged miracle kind of thing, and it really didn't happen. Now, here's the problem for us as we look at the text. It's not clear. It's just not clear how we're to interpret this text. So I want us to interpret it both ways. First, I want us to look at it as if the Antichrist really was killed and he really was resurrected from the dead. I want us to look at it that way. If this really did take place, there's no wonder why these lost people of the earth followed him blindly and marveled after him in his resurrected form. You know, in the past, the Bible tells us about many resurrections, right? It really does. God has used human beings in the past to raise dead people. He's done that. For example, in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, you remember Peter, he put everybody outside the house. He knelt down beside Tabitha and he prayed. And turning to her body, he said these words, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's a resurrection story. Another one that we're all probably familiar with is when Elijah raised the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21. This is that story. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came in him again, and he revived. Resurrection stories are not new to the Scriptures. They have been there from beginning and all the way to the end. Since God empowered the saints to raise the dead, is it too difficult for us to believe that God empowered Satan to raise the beast from the dead? It's not an impossibility, is it? It's not an impossibility at all. But the question is for us, why? Why would God give Satan that kind of power to lead so many people astray? Why would he do that? That's a great question, isn't it? Has anybody got the answer? Well, this is my answer. This is mine. If God gave Satan the power to raise the Antichrist from the dead, literally, so that all these lost sinners would follow him, I can't fault God one bit. Can't. You know, there comes a point in Scripture where we just have to let God be God. We just do. It's like the question, if God is so good, why is all this evil in the world? And I'm like, well, I'm not sure if I can answer that question for you, but I'm going to let God be God. Right? I'm just going to let him be God. God doesn't answer to me. He doesn't answer to you. He doesn't answer to the skeptics of the world. He's God. And we just have to let him be God. Job said it best. Do you remember what Job said after he lost everything the first time? Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's like, I can't answer why, but I'm just going to let God be God. He gave, taken away. Can't do anything about it. The Lord tells us, the Lord Jesus, or Isaiah the prophet, writing for the Lord God, says this, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. I'm God. I do as I please to do. You know, the ancient pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, after his revival, if you will, spoke some very wise words of the Lord God Almighty. He said this, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? It's like God is God. God is ready to judge. And the way he can judge is by allowing Satan to rule and reign during the end times. And perhaps his reason to empower this resurrection, if it is a true resurrection, was to bring judgment upon Satan and sinners. You know, Jesus said as much when he was on earth. We tend to forget about some of the things that Jesus says that doesn't go in line with he's an all-loving, gracious, and merciful kind of God. But you got to remember, Jesus is also righteous and holy, right? And wrathful. And even Jesus said this while on earth. He says, I came to cast fire, that is judgment, on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, his death, burial, and resurrection, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Yeah, that's what we think, don't we? You know what Jesus said? He said, no. He said, no, I tell you, but rather division. One of the great things that divides us from all other religions in the world is that we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And there is no other way. And that is some of the most divisive words that you can speak into a pagan world, that there is only one way. Even when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he desired the fire of God's judgment to fall upon Satan and sinners on earth. Jesus was sent to bring division upon the earth. You think, well, that's sort of way out there, but Jesus makes it even personal. Jesus makes it personal when he says in Matthew's gospel, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." The gospel's single message of salvation in Christ alone is the most hated and the most divisive doctrine in the whole world. And Christians are hated for it. But here Jesus spells it plainly for us. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring division, even amongst family members. He came to bring division. And sometimes we forget that our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is just and righteous and holy and wrathful and vengeful. He's as much those things as he is gracious and merciful and loving. So, why did God, if this is a real resurrection of the Antichrist, why did God do that so sinners would follow him marveling? Because that's what God does. And I'm willing to let God be God. I can't fight against him, for sure. And most certainly, this little pea brain in my head can't fully grasp him either, and neither can you. Because as much as the Bible tells us about God, it doesn't tell us everything there is to know about God. Amen? Amen. So, Pastor, are you telling us that this is a real resurrection story? Nope. I'm just laying out the possibility that it is. And if it is, it's okay, because this is God's will. He does with the peoples of the earth as he pleases. And sometimes that's to bring light, sometimes that's to bring darkness, sometimes that's to bring prosperity, and sometimes that's to bring calamity. And that's just the way things are. You know, personally, I don't think there's anything more than that God would like to rid himself of Satan once and for all, and sinners as well. And if ordaining a bona fide miracle of Antichrist resurrection does that, then so be it. Who am I to say otherwise? But, on the other hand, this supposed miracle is just that, as many theologians believe. It's not real. It's faked. It would be right in line with the old ancient serpent, wouldn't it? It really would be. Because he has always operated through lies and deception. So one theologian rightly spells this truth out for us when he says, "Satan is the great counterfeiter, the great imposter. He is a wannabe God who will never be God." So, church family, listen to me at this point. If you haven't heard anything else, listen to me right now. I am not saying this is a bona fide miracle, and I'm not saying it is not a bona fide miracle. I'm just laying out there for you the two ways that it can be interpreted. All right? So don't go away saying, "Pastor David said." Don't write me any dirty notes. All right? Don't kill the messenger. If you ask me which one it is, I'm just going to say, I don't know. But it's not out of line with Satan to do such a trickery of a thing and deceive people. So, but even if the miracle were real, Antichrist, get this, Antichrist is still Antichrist. He is Antichrist, okay? He's still a wicked, evil, mean human being that is filled with a demonic spirit, okay? And he is here for a time such as he is, by God's power and by God's ordination of all of this. And the good news is he's only going to be around for about 42 months, and then his time will be over. Now, notice that even if it is a trick, it doesn't really matter to the lost sinners of the world during the end times, because the Bible tells us that the world over still worships him. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? So this verse is a fulfillment, really, of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit hundreds and hundreds, or not hundreds of years, but maybe 4 or 5 decades before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, the son of destruction, which is the Antichrist, opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. He's doing exactly as the Lord has planned for him to do. Now, did you notice, though? Lost sinners worship the Antichrist, and they worship his boss, Satan, that great red dragon. So, if you think about it this way, we are witnessing the future of lost humanity. And what we see is that the whole world over becomes nothing less than a gigantic satanic cult. That's what the world becomes. Lost sinners become a satanic cult. And as we know, the real power behind the Antichrist is the ancient serpent. He gives power and authority to this human being. And the real, one of the victims of this whole thing, the way I see it anyway, is the human person, Antichrist. Because he is just a pawn in Satan's hand, and Satan could care less about him as he could care less about Adam and Eve in the garden. He has no sympathy, no concern for this human man other than the fact that he play the part that he wants him to play. And then in the end, he's just going to be discarded in the lake of fire. Satan is nobody to buddy up to, all right? He's no one to buddy up to. So, overarching all of this is what we're seeing is the epitome of the sin of idolatry. This is nothing more, nothing less than the sin of idolatry. You remember what Satan told Eve in the garden? She would be like God if only you would eat the fruit. Well, what's her sin? She wants to be like God, which makes her her own idol. So the basic sin that she had was idolatry. She wanted to be God. Well, like Satan wants to be God, it's the sin of adultery. Idolatry. And the entire world is without excuse. You say, well, what about the people who've never heard the gospel during the end times? Well, they're without excuse. They're without excuse. But remember the two witnesses that God's going to have, and also the 144,000 evangelists. And before the end comes, the gospel is going to go to every people group in the world. But let's just say that some didn't. What about them? Well, they're without excuse. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and following. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Remember that. Why? Because God has shown it to them. God doesn't hide himself to the world. God has displayed himself to the world. Well, you say, how has he displayed himself? Well, the Bible says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Hallelujah, brother. Hallelujah. And so what does that mean? Well, it means this. The Bible says, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What does that sound like? Idolatry. Idolatry. Every sinner, every person on earth that's ever walked the face of the earth has worshiped something. Everyone. Whether it's themselves or their possessions or their position or their family lineage, every person on earth has worshiped something. Right? God has put that in their heart. And they have worshiped something. And they're without excuse when they worship the wrong thing. So every sinner that chooses not to honor God and chooses not to worship Him are idolaters. And they are without excuse because every person in the end times, every person, lost and saved, will look for something to worship. Something beautiful, something to behold, something to hold on to. And the lost sinners of the world will find that in the Antichrist and in Satan. So the sinners of the end times, they're going to think that they're wise by following the Antichrist, by throwing their lot in with him because of this so-called resurrection miracle. But really, it's just an exercise in futility, and that's all it is. It is pointless to admire. Listen to me, church family. It is pointless to admire, to bow down to, and to worship anything but the Lord God Almighty. Period. There is nothing else in this world that we should give our worship, our homage, and our heart to. And yet, in the end times, lost people, as they do today, will find something to worship. And it won't be God. It will not be Him. And their lot will be cast with whatever they worship. Pitifully, these wretched, lost idolaters give a deluded witness for the Antichrist. At the end of verse 4, they say, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" One theologian says this, "The implied answer to both rhetorical questions is no one. In the political, military, and religious realms, Antichrist will reign supreme and unchallenged by earth and hell." And he will for approximately 42 months or 3.5 years, the last part of the tribulation, which is known as the Great Tribulation. But then guess who comes back as a conquering king? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he whoops up on him. And he does it easily without even breaking a sweat. And they will be has-beens, and everyone that followed them will be too. If we're not careful, church family, if we're not careful, even Christians can become idolaters if we're not careful. What is it in your life that you worship? And if it's anything but the Lord God Almighty, then it's wrong and sinful. Amen? Amen. Well, let me close with just this little story, and then we'll be heading out. There was a Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade, so he went to study with a talented old teacher. This gentleman put a piece of the precious stone into his hand and told him to hold it as tight as he could. Then the teacher began to talk about philosophy, men, women, the sun, the moon, flowers, anything and everything under the sun. After an hour, he took the jade back from the young boy and sent him home. This procedure, this way of teaching, went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. The little lad became frustrated with his teacher, and he was wondering about when he was going to start teaching him how to tell what real jade is. But he was a polite little guy, and so he refused to question his wise old teacher. Then one day, he goes to see this teacher, and the teacher puts a stone in his hands, and immediately he knew it wasn't jade, just by the way it felt in his hands. It wasn't the real thing. You see, he knew what the real thing was by knowing what was fake. Now, in the world that we live today, there are antichrists here. And one of the ways we can tell what is not Christ is by knowing His Word. And His Word will teach us when we come into contact with an antichrist. So the more we know the Word, the more easily we will be able to tell what is not Christ. And listen, there are plenty of antichrists in this world today, and we need to be careful, church family. Amen? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to come to You this morning and just give You our heartfelt praise. Father, You have given us a vision of the future so that we know what's coming and so that we can prepare for it. And so, Father, we thank You. Lord, the way that we all can prepare for it, number one, is to know Jesus Christ in a personal saving way. And I just pray, Lord, Father God, that You would touch hearts today in a saving way, that if there's someone here in this place or hearing My voice over the world wide web, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and repent of their sins, that today would be a day of salvation. And then they would worship You and worship You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.